Coming out today. We're the hearty believers who get out and do things, right? I wasn't expecting this many at our 9 o'clock. I almost thought about canceling the 9 and just having 11 with all this cold. Julie and I went out yesterday. I know they're like, don't leave the house unless it's emergency. Is boredom an emergency? Because we went to Clarkston. Went all the way to Clarkston. Went to a store and on the door it said, closed due to weather. We're like, we drove all the way in from... Come on, people, let's go. But I'm glad that you didn't choose to stay home today. For those of you who had to stay home today, we're glad that you're tuning in. We're glad that you're with us, but it's good to have you here in the house. And I hope, like I said yesterday in my email, I hope you feel the warmth of the body of Christ, the warmth of gathering together. There's something special about that. So thank you for being here. When the screen has the fire on it, that is the sign that we're doing a fireside chat this morning, which means there's things that I just need to communicate with you that I want to take time to just slow down and make sure that we're talking about. There's one key thing, but I'm going to mention there's two missions trips that are happening. That's exciting. For 10 years, almost going on 11 now, I've been here as your pastor. That was kind of my DNA. I took teens on missions trips all over the world. I probably hosted about 50 missions trips in my life, and it was one of the things lacking here at Oakwood. I'm glad to see we're kind of shattering that and getting going. I'm excited that we have those opportunities. The Africa trip is good. We've got like 9, possibly 10 going to Africa. That's exciting. I'm glad that other people are going to get to experience what Pastor Ted and Jen and I got to experience. The Jamaica trip, I was looking for 8. We've got about 15 to 17 signed up for interest on that. That's good. Working hard, you're going to be praying for that, having a hard time getting airline tickets. That's the week of spring break, and it's getting very difficult to get good tickets that aren't crazy expensive that week. So be praying about that. But then, let's see, what else did I have on my list? The winter retreat, Pastor Ted covered that really well. We're encouraging you. I think we have 30 teens signed up right now. That's not our adults, that's just teens. So that's a decent start. I'd like to get that up to 40, and I'd like to hopefully have a dozen or so adults going. But what a good opportunity. Looking forward to that. And boy, if this keeps up, we're actually going to have a winter retreat. What are the odds? What is it? January 25th. We're looking at, what, 2.5 weeks from now? It'll probably be 50. Then it'll probably drop down to minus 20 before the end of winter. Anyways, whatever we get, but be praying for that. But thank you. I had 3 couples come up. 3 different couples said that they'd like to sponsor those t-shirts. We're going to split that 3 ways between them. And other people asking, can you help? There are all sorts of things that pop up. Like the camp doesn't have lights on their tubing hill and over their broom ball area. And so the camp is willing to rent those from an overnight rental place. Although I'm thinking maybe somebody here has those kind of lights, big enough lights. And they have a generator at the camp to run that. But I don't know, somebody could sponsor that or somebody could help us out with that. Let us know, and that would be a great savings too. And then just want to thank our safety team. Boy, as a church, you know how blessed you are to have a robust safety team here at Oakwood. We ought to thank them for what they do. Behind the scenes, they don't get much notice, and that's a good thing. If you're not seeing them, that means that's a good thing, too. They're amongst us and around us and making sure that we are safe, and they do an excellent job. We had a little bit of a glitch last week, a 4-second scare that turned out to be a wonderful training opportunity for us, and we're learning from that. So just be blessed and know with confidence that your church is doing a great job of caring for you. On that note, there's something about that I need your help with that I want both services to know. If you're a parent that drops off children at either the child care or Sunshine Park, and I know you're the early service, that this is mostly for the 11 o'clock service, but you might have come over and come back and forth. So if you ever have to do that, sign up a kid to go into child care, sign up a child, go down to Sunshine Park, you need to help us out by not signing them in unless they're actually going in. Like some families, we understand, their child might not do well at the beginning. They need some warm-up. They got to loosen up, right? And so they bring them in here to the worship time, but they sign them in when they get here. So 15 minutes ago, they had signed them in to be in that department, and they're sitting in here at the worship time. You just need to understand, if we do have something happen, even if it's just a fire alarm or a tornado scare, those names are on a list on a clipboard, and if that kid's not there, we're freaking out. We lost a kid. So you just need to help us. Don't sign your kid in until you're even if that means you're not signing them in until 15 minutes after the service starts, when you're actually going to take them, that's when you sign them in. I know a lot of families just come and sign them in. They have the tags. Some of them actually take the tags and put them by the nursery for when they arrive. They can put the tags on. Not good. Not helpful. You got to follow our system because we want to make sure. And it's another great day to remind you, if you're a parent, if we have a situation, any kind of a situation, we have a robust plan in place for your kids. And I say this fully understanding mama bears. Mama bears, we love you, and we know God made you a mama bear. And we know, we understand, that in a case of emergency, you're probably wanting to run to the childcare area. We just want you to please understand that we don't want you to do that. We are going to get your kids to safety, ASAP. The kids will probably be moving before we do as adults, actually. They are on that. And so we are going to reunite kids with their parents at the safety zones. And just wanted to go over that one more time so that in the event of something, you're not messing it up and making it harder. We will. We have a robust plan. So stay clear. All right? Does all that make sense? Somebody say yes, PD.
Yes,
PD. All right. I appreciate that. Thank you. Roll that video for us. Presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. Oh, are we ever living in an upside-down world? We need to be praying as believers. We need to be trusting in God. But when we see things that are out of control, we just need to pray that we're being God's people. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord... Did we have a little guest or something? Okay, good. I thought we had a little guest. That was just your pen, Jan? I thought it was a mouse. I thought for sure. And I saw you getting up to grab it. I thought, he's brave. And what's he going to do with it if he catches it? Pens are easy to catch. All right. But we got the mouse thing under control. We got that. All right. Ooh, that was a little scary. That will not cause a full lockdown. Just in case you're wondering, that will not trigger a lockdown. What was I saying? I was talking about something. What is it? Yeah, the craziness. You know, pens go rolling, and you're sure it's a mouse, right? No, the world is crazy and upside down, and we wonder what we're seeing. But he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You don't get a caveat there. All right, believer, you don't get a caveat. Yeah, but there's crazy people. Yeah, okay. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You can do that regardless of what the world is doing. You can do that regardless of an upside down, out of control, crazy world. So I encourage you to be Christians that are praying for peace. Be Christians that are walking in peace. That's my encouragement for you today. We're going to walk into chapter 11. We're going to pray in just a moment. You've known the rhymes, and we're in a whole new section. There's sketchy rhymes now. We're not sure they really worked on the rhymes coming up. So last week, Acts 10, the gospel spreads to all men. That worked. But after I preached about the sheet coming down, the Benskins thought maybe there's an alternative. Acts 10, God says you can eat bacon. Yeah? I thought that was a worthy substitute. And then I changed Acts 11. I changed it based on the message that I've got to preach. Acts 11, more people get to go to heaven. And that's the important part of today's message. And there's two. I could have broken this into two messages, but why not? Let's go all the way. Let's get a two for one, and let's talk through all of chapter 11 so we can be done with the book of Acts before 2027 or something, okay? Two ideas today, big ideas. Let me explain, and this changes everything. I'm going to do, let me explain pretty quickly, and then we'll get into the context of the passage here. This changes everything. Let's start with, let me explain. You ever had to explain something and it didn't go well? If you're married, that happens every week. You know, I mean, you're always trying to explain yourself, you know. I mean, I love it when my wife looks into our bank account, because she's always like, why did you, how come Amazon is always, you know, I always got to explain. Well, I ran across the story about a lady who went to a circus, it must have been a long, long time ago, and there was an elephant who sat on the front of her car, and the owners apologized profusely, saying, we don't understand it, but this elephant loves to sit on red cars. It just sat on it, squished the front. Miraculously, it actually could drive still, and so she was able to drive it to a garage. On her way, she was stopped because there was another accident. Two cars have collided, so she's waiting there. And the ambulance shows up, and they look at the site, and they realize that red car is probably where the most damage is. And they ran to her, and they said, ma'am, are you okay? She said, oh, no, no, I wasn't in this accident. An elephant just sat on my car. They immediately put her in the ambulance, had a psych evaluation. Let me explain. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense, right? And so this is one of the passages here where I knew that we couldn't just use this standalone, because it is exactly what we preached last week. We're going to hear the same story again, but Peter has got to go home and explain himself as news of what happened had arrived back home in Jerusalem. So let's pray it in this morning. Would you pray with me? Would you simply pray, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified. May the people hearing this message be edified. And may Satan be horrified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me explain. Acts 11, 1 through, or 11 through 18. No, that can't be right. Yeah, 1 through 18. The apostles and the believers throughout. Last week, that's why I'm not going to preach it twice in a row. He's retelling the story we just talked about and telling the people firsthand and who didn't see it. And he says that in verse 9, the voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was. Good witness. I mean, he's telling the truth. This is exactly what we learned last week. He's telling the story again to people who are just hearing it secondhand. They want Peter to come and tell them what happened here. Then in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit. They heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen. Let me explain myself. Usually when you get to that point, it doesn't go well. I'm really happy that it went well in this situation. I mean, actually kind of surprised. Let's just walk through quickly the what we see here. Number one, there's an accusation. Everybody say accusation. There's an accusation. Hey, you're going in and spending time with Gentiles, and you're eating with them. Why is that a big deal? Well, Jewish people had laws and rules. Julie and I are currently reading in the Old Testament. We're really at the rules part now, where God has started to lay down the rules for His covenant people. In the Old Testament, that was Israel, the descendants of Jacob, who God renamed Israel. And He gave them many, many, many rules. And part of those rules were about being clean, staying clean. And there's a lot of things that could defile you. Working on the Sabbath, all sorts of dietary things, and also entering into a Gentile's home and eating with them. That's a big no-no. And so they are hearing that Peter's doing things that we were taught not to do. They didn't get the vision, right? They hadn't had the sheet from heaven, and God hadn't explained that to them. So Peter now is saying, yeah, that's true. There is an accusation. From the circumcision group. When the Bible says it was from the circumcision, that means the people who are obeying the law in every way. Physically, dietarily. All the rules. The accusation was from the circumcision group and it was leveled right at Peter. Peter, what say you? We hear you're doing this. So Peter has to answer. It's about being with and eating with uncircumcised people. I had written that wrong, by the way, in my office. You might find it cute. Those of you like English. I originally wrote eating and being with uncircumcised people. But if you work that out, that's eating uncircumcised people. So you don't want to do that either. That would be ceremonial wrong. So we're being with and eating with uncircumcised people. That's the accusation. Wouldn't you know it? It's true. I mean, there's truth to this accusation. So next we have an explanation. Everybody say explanation. See, now, again, couples, when I do couples counseling, I teach the OIC method of communication. The OIC method is simply observation, interpretation, and clarification. Observation, interpretation, clarification. O for observation, I for interpretation, C for clarification. So when you're talking and there's an accusation, let the other person explain themselves and get some clarification. Right? That's why it's called the OIC method. Because at the end of it, you should both walk away and say, "Oh, I see." Right? That's the reason why the OIC method works really well. Practice this. You're seeing it lived out. Here's the OIC right in front of your face. There was an observation. We've heard that you're doing this. Peter's like, "Yeah, exactly I am, but let me explain." So Peter says, "God told me to do it." Now that's always a good one. You can't always use that excuse, by the way, because people love to do that. Well, God told me to do that. And if you don't agree with it, who's telling you? That I've heard preachers use that. I've heard boards use that. Well, God's telling us. And so if you're not in agreement, that must be Satan telling you. Be careful with that. But in this case, Peter very clearly shared with them the whole vision he had about the sheet. And three times him saying, "No, no, no, I will not do such a thing." And God says, "Don't call anything unclean that I made clean." He makes it very clear. And then there's the evidence through the miracle that it was true, like two men boring through a mountain trying to meet each other in the middle. There's no way that's going to happen but by the Holy Spirit. And so Cornelius, he's boring through, and Peter's boring through, and God gets him to the same exact spot at the right time in the right place. It's proof that God was in this. So Peter's saying, "God says to do it." And then Peter says, "So I did it." There's no denial. Yes, I'm doing what I'm accused of. God told me to do it. And Peter says, then God showed up in a powerful way. His pragmatism 101. It's pragmatic. It worked. Be careful with that too. See, some of these things are descriptive, but not always prescriptive. When we're reading the book of Acts, be very careful not to make everything prescriptive. Don't make everything like this is how it has to be done today. Sometimes it's simply describing something that was for that time. You might ask, how do I know the difference? Good luck with that. Theologians, we don't know either. It's very difficult at times. But in Acts, there's some descriptive elements, and sometimes there's prescriptive elements. In this case, Peter says, God told me to do it, so I did it, and then God showed up in a powerful way. Then we've got the glorification. The accusation was made, the explanation is given, the result, God's true people will recognize God's true work. That's interesting. Unity. Everybody say unity. I think you understand how fragile unity is. People have different opinions. Oh, opinions, right? I've got opinions. People have different preferences. Oh, I have preferences. We all do. If you think you're totally objective, you don't have any opinions or any preferences, you're fooling yourselves. We all enter everything with baggage from our past, right? We do. You enter reading scripture from the lens of who you are, who you've been. You've got to be careful about that. We enter into political situations and we're bent in one direction. If you're not careful, you only listen to people with your bent, and so you're in an echo chamber and all you hear is just one thing. Be careful about opinions and perspectives and preferences. Oh, I grew up in a time where music was such a big issue. Sad to say, I feel it's coming back around. People want to prescribe for everybody their opinion and their perspective. Be careful about those things. But God's true people will recognize God's true work. It's an unbelievable situation here where these people have only known, stay clean, don't defile yourselves. And we hear that Peter has gone off and now crazy things are happening. Gentiles are receiving the Spirit. This has never happened before. And at the end of the day, they glorified God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is great for the early church. This is great. They saw God's hand and they recognized it. And they praised God for it. Thank you, Peter, for getting this right and not defending yourself angrily. Thank you, Peter, for not denying it and lying about it. Thank you, Peter, for saying, this is God at work. People see it. That's the first part. Now let's move to this changes everything. This changes everything. Let's read Acts 11, 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word, key phrase, only among Jews. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Stop there just for a second. We've got a little history. We've gone back in time now, and they're reminding us of when Stephen was stoned and the scattered, the diaspora, the dispersion. The believers, Jewish believers, scattered, north, south, east, and west, right? And as they're going, they're preaching to only the Jewish people about Jesus being... The gospel is only going to the Jewish people. But we hear of this renegade group, this mavericks, who went and told Gentile people. This is maybe why Cornelius heard the gospel. They went up to Antioch. We're getting up there, right? It's up in Roman territory now. I'll show you a map in a second. Maybe these mavericks had spread it all the way down to the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know, but there's renegades out there amongst us. They're not named. We don't know their names. They're not given to us for posterity. They're unnamed. They're unknown. The church finds out about this, and I love what the church did. We better send Barnabas. Barnabas stands for son of encouragement, remember? And Barnabas goes. He sees the Gentiles are saved, Jewish people are saved, and he forms the first church mixed. Woo-hoo. This has never happened before. This changes everything. Church of Jewish people and Gentiles together. Barnabas shows up and he starts discipling them. He starts teaching them. Let's keep going. Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember that? Remember how Saul had been taken way up north to his hometown just to get him out of there because things were hot? Because the Jewish believers were not sure about Paul. This is a renegade, right? This is that guy who was killing Christians and now he's on our side? I don't know. So he's been kind of exiled. And Barnabas says, hey, I'm up here somewhere. I'm close enough. I need to find that Paul guy. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I love this. It worked. Discipleship works. Barnabas goes, starts to disciple, realizes he needs more disciplers. He finds Paul. They come back. And for a whole year, they're discipling new believers. So much so that in Roman territory, they're like those people. They used to be called people of the way. They hadn't been called Christians yet. Right? And so now, for the first time, people, outsiders, are looking in and they're like mix of Jews and Gentiles, and they're acting just like Jesus. They're sounding a lot like Jesus, and they started calling them little Christs. Christian means little Christs. You talk about a disciple, it means a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a person who's following the ways of Jesus, and so it is working. I just want to say, proof's in the name. The people said, those are Christians. Run around acting like Jesus. Oh, that they would know we're Christians. By our protest. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, that they would know that we're Christians. By our hate of everything we just... Oh, no, wait. Oh, that they would know we are Christians. By our love. By our love. The thing that will separate us in this world is not more anger. The thing that will separate us, people see us like Jesus. Like Jesus. Let's keep reading. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. It's in Corinthians there. It gives you a time frame in history. I know Josephus, the famous historian, writes extensively about this was a bad, bad famine affecting the whole realm. The disciples, 29, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, down in Jerusalem. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. That's amazing. These are new Christians. These are new believers, Jews and Gentiles, and they're so following the ways of Jesus that even though they're affected by the same famine, they're saving money and sending it to the mothership. This is like a daughter church, friends, who's now supporting the mother church back in Jerusalem. That tells you something about what God had done in their hearts and lives. All right, let's walk through. This changes everything. You've had some game changers. Think about some game changers in the world. Think about it. The wheel. That's a good one. I don't know, Mr. Wheel. He must have been the guy who invented it because we name it after people. Mr. Wheel, sitting around one day saying, man, I hate carrying all this stuff. I wish there was a way. I don't know who thought of it. I don't know what year they thought of it. But man, that was a good one. Anybody use a wheel in the last 24 hours? Y'all did. We all did. Yeah, Joe, try to plow the parking lot without wheels. I mean, everything you got's got some wheels. I know. Wheels. That's a good one. Printing press. I mean, you might not have got to think so, but boy, things changed. It was all word of mouth, you know, telephone, telegram, telewoman. That's how you spread the word. Printing press came out. I'm sorry, that was really bad. That was an old joke, by the way. Like, pastors when I was 5 used to use that joke, and now you get in trouble. So, tell a man. Okay, well, just instead of even Stephen, tell a team. It's all the same. Wheel, the printing press, the light bulb. Bing. That was a good idea. Huh? I get what I did there? The light bulb. What a wonderful invention. penicillin. Some of you are allergic, so don't be offended. But penicillin was a game changer. All of a sudden, there was something that really could help people, save millions of lives. There's some more recent ones like Amazon. Thank the Lord for Amazon. I got a package the other day, and Judy's like, oh, what'd you get? This is going to be good. She opened it up, and I ordered 3 deodorant sticks. She goes, why are you ordering that from Amazon? It was the same price. It's cold. And they got it within like 7 hours. It was at my house. I'm like, they got there faster than I could get there and get back. It's an Amazon. Woo! And then this one, the 3-point line. You laugh, but it changed my whole world. I was in high school, and I was a baller. I was a basketball phenom. My name is Donald Ray Jackson Jr. My initials are Dr. J. Julius Erving was my hero, and I emulated Dr. J. I practiced his drive through the lane, my fingertip roll. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I had the tight shorts back then. This is the 80s, people. Those tight shorts. I look back on the pictures like, what's wrong with those people? I love basketball. I averaged 25 points a game. I was quite a... And then I went off to college. My coach called ahead and said, you're going to love this kid. He can do it all. Man, this kid is amazing. And I went to try out. I had a special tryout with just the coach. And I wanted to show him my moves. Because, man, I got through the lane. I could get to the rim. I had spin moves. I had underneath the leg moves. I was Dr. J in a white body. I walked into the gym and this fat coach in college handed me the ball. And he said, see that little line? I want you to shoot 10 shots. I think I made 2 of them. And he said, we don't want you. It changed the game. We didn't have a 3-point line in 1986. We did not have a 3-point line in high school. My dad taught me, why would you shoot the ball from far away when it's 2 points if you're right underneath the basket? So my dad taught me, get to the basket. I spent my whole career driving to the basket. And this coach kicked me up. Within 5 minutes of meeting me, never asked me to drive the lane. So I came to practice as a walk-on. I thought, I'm not letting this guy tell me I can't. I'll show him. And we get into a game situation with his team and then the scrubs. And some kid came down and I stole the ball. I stole the ball, and it was me in the basket, and I'm taking off, and I'm thinking, am I gonna do an under the hand scoop bloop? Am I gonna go in between the legs and around the back? I'm thinking all these thoughts, and I took off at the free throw line with the ball, and I'm soaring through the air when all of a sudden a hand came through and knocked that ball into the bleachers. Jim Epping was their starting center, and he was 7'6". His arm span was humongous. At that very moment, my basketball career ended. Game changers. Game changers. This today is a game changer like none other for the church. Let me remind you where we've been. Jerusalem is where we started. We're talking about things happening here for the longest time. Judea. Remember? Lydda, Joppa. We got all the way up here to Caesarea, right? Remember? That's all down here. Now it's spread. And today we heard about Phoenicia. We've heard about Antioch. Tarsus is where Saul went. Paul's hiding out here. That's why he went and got him, not too far away. It's spreading. Cyprus is here. Cyrene is northern Africa down here. This is where we're at now. Do you see? Everybody see how big it's spreading? It's the game has changed. So let's walk through it. What we read just now this morning changed the game of evangelism. Persecuted believers gathered and began preaching the gospel to Jewish people. We read that. That's when Stephen was stoned and we spread out a little bit. But they're still only telling, they're going into the communities and talking to the synagogues, the church. And they're telling about Jesus. Good, that's good. The good news is going to the Jewish people. But some unnamed mavericks began sharing the gospel with all people. Everybody say all. This is huge. All people. We don't know the names of those unnamed mavericks. They changed everything by just saying, let's take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. God's grace is now opened up to beyond his chosen people in the Old Testament to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And now they're taking it to all people. 1934. There's a huge revival meeting led by evangelist Mordecai Ham. He was quite a fireball. Don't look him up. He had terrible ideas about anti-Semitism and race. But he knew the gospel, and he preached a hardcore gospel of you better get saved. And people were coming and getting saved in 1934. Two young boys came to the tent, showed up, and they couldn't find any seats. This is back in the Sawdust Trail, remember? And they would come into town, cover it all with sawdust, put a tent up, and Mordecai Ham would just go at it. He would preach. And hundreds and thousands of people were being saved. Two teenage boys showed up on their bikes. They had heard about this. They wanted to hear what it was about. They were both skeptical, non-believers, and there was no room. They looked around. They couldn't find anywhere to go. So an usher saw them leaving. He watched them leaving and walking away, and he chased them down and said, boys, don't leave. And he took them and found them two seats together, and there they listened to Mordecai Ham preach. And both of them got saved right there that night, led to the Lord by Mordecai Ham. Phenomenal. That was a game-changing moment in the world, too. One of those boys' name was Billy Graham. The other one was Grady Wilson, who led all of the evangelistic crusades. He was in charge of all of them for Billy Graham. Billy Graham credits that night when God saved him, and a million people or more received Christ because of Billy Graham's ministry in the world. We tell that story and immediately we think, thank God there was a Mordecai Ham. No, let me tell you. Friends, anybody can get up here and just tell the wonderful truth, the grace of God. Anyone can stand up here and just proclaim, for God so loved the world. There's a hero in this story, and he's unnamed and unknown. It was the usher. Who Billy Graham and Grady Wilson credited. They were going to leave. And this man said, not on my watch. And the history does not know the man's name. But if it weren't for the unnamed heroes, I don't know who these mavericks are, but I pause for a moment to say thank you. Thank you, men who didn't get notoriety, didn't get fame, but made a huge difference. There was no plan, no program, no budget, and no fame. They were just effective. Everybody say effective. Isn't that amazing? No plan, no program, no budget, and no fame, and yet it was effective. Many people, the Bible says, came to the Lord because they shared the gospel where it had never been shared before. I love that. So let's see where we're at now. There's another picture of a map. Again, we started down here. This is Joppa and Lydda and Caesarea. And then we heard today that there's people going up to Phoenicia. They're coming from Cyrene. This is northern Africa. Little island here, Cyprus. They went up to Antioch, and then we got Paul from over here. So here you can see, I mean, we're going, and we're going to hear more about evangelism and the missionary trips that Paul and Barnabas took. It's happening. It's a game changer, but it's happening. Number two, it changed the game of discipleship. What happened here? The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And he was an encouragement. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says that he was an encouragement to the people. Encouragement was an encouragement to the people. And that's why the Barnabas ministry was started here by Doug, and then they changed their name recently. I'm not so sure about that one. I like the Barnabas name. Son of encouragement. They're helping pastors, and they're encouraging pastors here, right from a guy locally. But Barnabas was sent. The church realized we've got to disciple these people. They're newborn believers. We've got to teach them about the faith. So the church sent Barnabas. Barnabas' qualities, what did it say about him? The Bible says he was a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. We do not know his talents and skills. This is not a talent and skills list. For all we know, he was ugly and couldn't speak. We don't know. We don't know. That's the joke that I put on the flyer. We didn't want the men to know who was speaking at the men's event in Flynn. It had been hush-hush. Pastor Ted let it out of the bag. But if you looked at the thing, it did say, you know, a good communicator, and then it said handsome too. You should have known it was me. And I made the flyers, right? I mean, yeah, people were asking, like, what is, and I'm like, ah, that's me. We didn't want to advertise it. I know the men here are like, why would we go to a thing and pay $5 and we hear the guy we get to hear for free every Sunday? I get that all the time. We've been going to this event for 3 years. They haven't just asked me this year, and I didn't want to discourage you, so I didn't tell you it was me, but I'm the speaker. Come or don't come, I'm still going to be handsome. Barnabas, we don't know if he's good looking. We don't know if he could even talk. The Bible wanted us to know these things. He was a good man. Full of faith, and full of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, that's enough for God to work with. The focus is not on skills, gifts, and talents. Some of you might say that every once in a while, but I don't have those skills. I don't have those talents. But serve anyway. Will God use you? Yes. There's an usher that we don't know his name, and he affected millions of people's lives. Why? He showed up, and he did his job. Can you show up? Then you can make a difference for God. He'll use good people with faith and the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. Serve. Make a difference. It changed discipleship forever. See, Barnabas sought partners to help. That's something new too. It's like the church sent Barnabas. Barnabas said, I need more. Didn't we learn about that in the New Testament? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Go ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Barnabas said, the job's too big. By the time I got up to Antioch, there's a whole church of people. I need more disciplers. And so he went and got a helper. Hot topic. Do we trust this guy or not? Barnabas is like, I don't care. We need him. Let's go. Listen, Pastor Ted, he's a discipler. He wants to disciple. But he can't be our only discipler. He only has so many hours in a week. We need some Pauls to come alongside. And we need Barnabas here, Ted. We need him to encourage other people to be disciplers. Are you stepping up? Eyeballs here, church. Have you yet decided whether you're just launching your faith, you're just living your faith, or you're ready to lead? Launch, live, or lead. Have you self-evaluated? What's your next step? Some of you are like, I'm comfortable to live. Don't ask me to come to the lead. Well, maybe it's time that God uses you. Maybe it's time for you to disciple someone else. We need more workers. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Send workers into the harvest. Barnabas sought partners to help. Barnabas and Paul were effective in discipling the Christians. That's why they got the name. They were effective. They're living out their faith as little Christ, following Jesus. Finally, the game changed of ministry. And I love this part. They saw a need, they met a need. Somebody had the gift of getting up and telling about something coming, and they warned the people. Immediately, instead of hunkering down, because if you hear that a famine's coming, you might think, whoa, we better start squirreling our money away. We better start being tight with our resources for our own self. That's not what these Christians did. New Christians. No, they understood. You see a need, you meet a need. Selflessly. Everybody say selflessly. See, the famine affected them too. Generously. Everybody say generously. Each did as they could. I love that. The Bible just gives that life. Each did as they could. God wasn't asking them to give all their money. They needed some to survive this famine, but anything extra they gave. I love that attitude. Help where help is needed. Help where you can, as you can. We do not expect equal giving here at Oakland. We do not. We do not expect equal giving. We expect equal sacrifice. Believer, that's what Christ wants. Equal sacrifice. Some have much. Some have little. Each should sacrifice selflessly, generously, and corporately. Everybody say corporately.
Corporately.
Don't miss this. You're not a lone agent. Something new about ministry that you need to see, a game changer here. This church saw themselves as a body of Christ. They saw themselves as a collective group of believers together. So each gave individually to the body of Christ who distributed it. That's what we do to this day. You give your tithes and offerings to Oakwood. The elders and the budget committee all meet. We decide where that money is to be distributed to. It's a corporate thing, not always an individual thing. And if you're one of those Christians who think, I don't like giving to the church, I want to spend my money where I want it to go, you're a lone agent. You're a lone wolf. It's okay to give of your access on your own. There might be things that you do personally. But if you're not giving to the church, you're missing what God set up here. A beautiful thing. That we're individuals, but we act corporately. I love that. Saw a need, they met a need. Every member is a minister, and every minister has a ministry. Write that down. Every member is a minister, and every minister has a ministry. And some of you are like, yeah, well, we're not members. Well, I had to have an M there. You're one of those. Are you coming? Don't think of it too strict there. You're coming. You're part of the church. Are you showing up? We encourage you to be a member. If you're coming, then be a member. Get all in. But whether you call yourself a member or not, if you're part of this body, you're part of this body. And every member is a minister, and every minister has a ministry. Conclusion, the game has changed in evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. Are you in the game? Are you in the game? My whole career in basketball, I never sat on a bench. In college, I didn't give up, guys. But my career had ended. It just took me a year to find out. And you know what I did for that year? I sat on the bench. It was miserable. It was miserable. God had to use that for me to say, this isn't the game I have for you. At the end of my first year of riding a bench all year, God called me into ministry and He put me in a different game. And I've liked not sitting on the bench for the last 35 years. I like being in the game, the new game. I can't shoot a three still to save my life. If you ever want to see my around the back in between leg layup, I'll show it to you. But that's gone. God gave me something new. Are you in the game? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you take this passage and apply it to our hearts. I thank you for the history. It's good just to simply read the history of where we came from. But oh, so much more, God, that you could reveal to us about us today. Help us take the things that aren't prescriptive and just descriptive and understand our history. Help us to take the things that are prescriptive and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us as we close.